So in the book of Acts, we understand that there's been some transitions. The first, there's four basic things that have happened in the book of Acts, and this is the third, not necessarily in chronological order. I think the abolition or the, not the abolition, what is it called? Abolishing, I kept on calling it abolition, it's not the abolition. The abolishing of the food laws. I don't know if it necessarily, I stand to be corrected, whether it actually happened exactly prior to the other, but the first thing that we see in the book of Acts was that it was the deity of Christ, that Jesus, this one that we talked about, Jesus, was actually God. The second thing was the doing away of the temple, right? That was big in the Jews' mind. The third one that we're going to deal with a little bit tonight is getting rid of the food laws. And we're going to look at that in not so much about the food laws. I'm not going to go to and go over all the food laws. It has a greater meaning than I think maybe some of us would understand. Or certainly it's brought to life to me that the reason that these food laws are gone. And then finally we'll see eventually in the book of Acts is the means of salvation, how God is dealing with individuals in salvation. So those are the four big things in the book of Acts. We're going to deal with this one this evening in Acts chapter 10. And it's repeated a number of times. Next chapter 11 actually just reemphasizes what we've talked about in chapter 10 here and some other things. So repetition in this book is important because I think God wants us to understand that these things are very important. And so as we read this chapter, I think it's good for us to view this particular chapter and the book of Acts in the greater scope of things. We don't want to get bogged down with small items. I'm not saying we can't discuss small items, but God has a bigger picture here. It's a narrative. It's a storyline, but there's a big picture that he wants to convey to us. And I think if we get a hold of that, then our Bible study will be very profitable. Let's just open in a word of prayer again. Father, we thank thee for your word, and we thank thee for the fact that it's living, that it actually can speak to us, and it can it means something to us. Those of us that are Christian, we think of the apostles during this time who stood fast on the resurrection, and many of them lost their lives. And Father, we also need to stand fast on some of these truths that we know to be true, and yet, Father, they're in our culture today, they're being challenged. And Father, help us to stand fast and be reminded of the things that are important to you. And Father, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd be with our Bible study. We pray for all the comments, that they be pleasing, and that they would be edifying to the body, and that we would learn more from your word this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's just read through Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." That was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision would, which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a just centurion, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. On the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call for hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So I know I'm reading from the King James, so the wording is kind of, I'm used to that, but the idea of the, I think we all get the idea of the story. There was this man and had a vision, and he was told to go see Peter. And when he sent men to see Peter, Peter also had a vision, and through that vision proclaimed this truth that we're going to really try to zero in this chapter about this idea of the food laws being abolished. And I think there's a deeper meaning, obviously, to that. And eventually the Holy Ghost coming upon these. And the idea of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, even the fact that Peter took him into his house, that would be something that would be not acceptable in that culture at that time because of what God... I guess I want to digress. I think first thing we need to understand in this chapter, if we're going to get anything out of it, is the idea that the food laws were specific to the Jews. And it wasn't... We need to understand why the food laws were given. I've read that some would believe that they were animals that just were unclean and unhealthy. And so that's why, because the Jews were God's chosen people, that, you know, you need, don't touch that stuff and leave it to the Gentiles. They can eat that. I don't believe that to be true. That's not why. And so we can discuss in detail this, but I think it's very important as we go along in the study. I'm sure someone will bring it out. If not, I intend to. the deeper meaning beyond these laws being over with. What actually was the meaning of what actually was happening at that time? And so we can look at that. I've come up with, or I didn't come up with, but I found a little outline that it's quite simple, but I think it really encapsulates the chapter. And the first thing that I want to this outline says is God does not care where we are from. And we can talk in this chapter about all the Joppa. We can talk about who Cornelius was from Caesarea. And nations, the word nations is in this chapter. God does not care of nationality here. This is something that's different. And the Jews, there was a falter with the Jews because some of them became quite pious in the fact that they were God's chosen people. But we have to remember that it was God's chosen nation. It wasn't that he chose individual Jewish people to be... It was a national thing for God, and it still is today. And so that was the first point. The second thing is God is not a respecter of what we look like, and all types of different... the food law saying you can't eat all these different types of animals. That's important to note. Thirdly, obedience. And we see obedience in two of our characters here. Cornelius, who was extremely obedient, says a devout man and feared God. And as soon as he received that vision, he was obedient. And he sent men to get Peter. Peter was also obedient, although a little bit reluctant. If we know the character of Peter, he automatically said, "No, Lord, I'm not eating that." But he eventually was obedient to God and eventually shared the gospel, as we know in further chapters, to Cornelius. And fourthly, no partiality. It's all kind of connected together, but we read here that God is no respecter of persons. And I think for me, of this whole chapter, that one really spoke to me, because even in our present culture, it's very easy to kind of get cliquish, to kind of not look at maybe someone that doesn't have as much, or maybe is not as privileged, or maybe someone that is way more privileged than you, and just, you know what, I don't have time for those people, and I don't have time for those people. God does not look. God rubs shoulders with the sinners and the publicans. I mean, I think we can take a valuable lesson from that also. So, that's kind of the general path that we want to take. I trust that some of you studied this and that you can share some of the things. So, we can get on in our story, starting with Cornelius, and maybe someone can give me a bit of a commentary on who Cornelius was. What was his background? Someone can share. I'm sure someone has gone that far, because that's right at the first of the chapter. Who was Cornelius? Or what was described Cornelius?
He was a captain.
He was a captain?
Well, and he had about 100 men under him.
So he was up in the rank, somewhat up in the ranks. He wasn't top tier or Roman, but he had some responsibility. Sure.
What I noticed about Cornelius, not so much the cultural, because I don't know if that, it's important to the story. But I think what I noticed about Cornelius is that he was responding to the light that he had. You know, that was, I think that's important. He would have known lots of religions, that Roman army traveled a lot. He would have known these things. He didn't know the whole truth, obviously. But he was, it says he was a devout man, feared God with all of his household. So he obviously encouraged those around him to fear God. As much as he knew, he was doing. And I think that's important because Peter, of course, later on, he's willing as well. He's willing to take that step of faith and go see him. But I think that's important, too, that whatever light Cornelius had, he responded to. And I think, obviously in the story, God honors that. And so I think we look around and it's easy to, not that anybody can't say it. Of course, anybody can. But I think that our evangelism, it is important to see, to find somebody who is responding to the light that they have, and you hear of all sorts of missionary stories where people with vague sort of ideas about God and being at least obedient to that. We see that in Cornelius as far as his.
So we see his heart. We see it kind of his heart, don't we? We see his heart, not so much just the man and his position, but we kind of see he was willing to respond. Like you say, to the truth that he was given.
Yeah, he was That's a good point. Man, God fearing, he touched his faith. He was a born again Christian.
Well, I don't believe he was at this particular time, because it says later in the Acts it'll talk about Peter being able to give the gospel to him. So I think I would suggest, Hank, that he was, as Travis said, he was in the right direction. He had a heart to receive truth, and through time, I think that's probably one of the reasons why God gave Peter the opportunity down the road to share with him.
And the thing was, too, Peter was told a long time ahead of time that he was supposed to go to the Gentiles. And this is pretty well about 3 years later. Now, God sent the Gentiles to Peter to come. Instead of Peter going to the Gentiles, the Gentile went to Peter.
I think that was one of Leonard's questions about how God, why didn't he... Why wasn't Cornelius going without a vision? So that's something we can maybe touch on too. But I didn't answer that question. But one of the questions that
just to pick up on what Travis was saying, sometimes you might ask the question, what about those who have never heard about the Lord Jesus? There's a lot of this world that has never heard the name of Jesus. So how can they be saved? Is that fair? That they would be lost. I think Cornelius is a pattern for us of someone who, like Travis said, they had the light, they had some light, and they were obedient to it. And they sought for more. And God provided to him, more light. And so if a person in a jungle, whatever situation, has never, or a Muslim society, and they've never heard the gospel, if God is working in their lives and they are obedient to it, then God will provide more light for salvation. And so that really answers that. I think Cornelius is a great pattern for that, to be obedient to those who have had some light, and God will provide more light.
Now, if you look in chapter 11, verse 14, where Peter's telling the story, he says that it was said to Cornelius sent in verse 13, halfway, sent men to Joppa and called for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. In other words, they were not saved. And so, now there is an irony in this chapter compared to the previous chapter. And that is maybe, that's easy for us to overlook because we're not Jews. But the Jews, they look down on Gentiles. They call them dogs. They actually, there were many rabbinic sayings that said, the worst Jew is better off than the best Gentile. That's terrible. I mean, it wasn't true. But when you think of the worst Jew, in some ways, was maybe the Apostle Paul, at least according to his own sayings. In chapter 9, he called himself the chief of sinners. Although he was very, very zealous for the law, but he was blind. But here in this chapter, you find the best Gentile that you could imagine. I mean, a centurion. So he was a man over 100. Those guys usually didn't. They were oppressed. You know, usually, you know, I'm just thinking about commanders of in World War II, let's say, over German commanders over a nation they're occupying. They're usually not the best guys. So, but this guy, he was a good man from humans on human standards, but he still needed to be saved.
So, this gentleman that we were speaking of, he gets a vision from God, and he's told to get a hold of this Peter. And so he immediately, one of the things that we, in the outline that I chose was, he was obedient. Now, he kind of misunderstood. He didn't have a full knowledge like we talked about because eventually when he came to see Peter, he kneeled down, he kind of like worshipped him, and Peter immediately corrected him, you got that wrong. So he had a respect for what he was progressing to see. He had great respect for it. And so I think that's important. And Billy, your comment was, you know, in relation to Cornelius as a model, I often think of the verse that, will not the God of all the earth do right? And we can take great comfort in that. Sometimes those questions come from the unsaved, you know, like a stump the star kind of, what about you've heard, what about the guy in Africa or the guy that never heard? God is just. And those questions are hard to answer, but I think you shed some good light on what Cornelius was in relation to how God reacts when someone is obedient. At least it shows his heart. And we understand that that's what salvation always goes to the heart. It doesn't go to the Pharisees, you know, considering these food laws, that was the downfall of some of these law-abiding Jews. They got so arrogant in the fact that they were keeping them, and they looked down on others that weren't 100% keeping these laws. And I want to just read just quickly to Travis, because I've got something going on here.
Well, it is, although it is true that God, when people respond to the light they have, God sends He sends more light. It's important, though, because as Christians, we can certainly say, well, so what you're saying is that the people in the jungles, they're fine then. God'll take care of that. And I think that's it. That's one extreme. Because we see later on, Peter is willing to act on the light that he has. He has more light, and he's willing to go into in faith into an extremely strange circumstance. So I think we need, right? I mean, God is willing to send light in the form of believers. And so,
Tim Wadley can probably answer this one really good because of the fact of what he's involved with, right? Reaching the unreached. And so, yeah, good point.
Last part of the verse 6, it says, and speaking of God, He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Cornelius was a diligent seeker.
And if I can add to that, it says that he feared God with all his household. And just, I don't know, that for some reason that word is jumping out at me. Like, it wasn't just him, it wasn't just his faith, but he made sure that it was important to his household, his his family, his wife, his children, probably his servants. He made sure that everyone was falling in line. And, you know, I guess a man that can, he was over 100 at least soldiers. He managed his family well. Like, it kind of gives us some insight into the character of this man as well. Not that your character saves you, but it just kind of shows us, like, he was a devout man, and he made it a priority that those that were under him also understood that as well.
And he went down and he explained it. After he saw the vision, he explained it to his subordinates.
Yes. Yeah.
I think, too, that the reason why God gave Cornelius a vision, I think there's two things. First of all, Cornelius might have thought, well, I hear that Peter's in Joppa, but he doesn't want to come to me. But the fact that he had the vision and he was told by the angel, that persuaded him and he was obedient to that. But also, when Peter got there and Cornelius is telling about the vision, that would give Peter the understanding that God's in this. This is not something outside. This is God doing this. And he'd already had the vision of the sheep and the animals. And now he hears of this vision that Cornelius had. And he's realizing that this is God working. This is not something that I should be ignoring. So I think that vision was very important for Cornelius.
And it was no small thing. I mean, what God was telling him was totally contrary to his whole life. I mean, he had abided by this. He said, I'll never eat anything unclean. And so that's why we need to understand that when God said this, he wasn't talking about all of a sudden these animals had an injection of things good and now they're able to eat them. It wasn't that. The laws were put in place for Israel, from my understanding, was Israel was a nation, God's chosen people, and it was to show to the outside world at that time that they were separate. But the problem was some took advantage of those laws and got arrogant. And when God told Peter, he gave this vision of all these unclean things, basically what he was saying is the Gentiles are no longer unclean. God is opening the doors to the Gentiles. That's why we're here tonight. I don't know Peter. God is sovereign. But this is a pivotal point in the history of mankind. Never before this time, was salvation provided for us. I know I knew that before, but it kind of just hit me. This is why we're here. Because God is no respecter of persons. And we can be thankful that in the providence of God, we are not seen as unclean. We can be seen as righteous through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we talk about it, we say it, but I think for me that was a tremendous truth to kind of reaffirm that God's grace is sufficient for all. Bar none. I have no idea. What time am I supposed to close this now?
Usually 25 to 8, approximately.
So I'm just going to kind of set us up for next Wednesday. So Peter, the men get to Joppa. They find Peter. Peter kind of exits the scene and goes up onto the housetop to pray. I think, which is, from my understanding, was kind of a customary thing. He falls asleep and he gets hungry. And then this vision comes down with his four sheets. I don't know. I don't know if you guys are like, do you envision what that it looks like? Like, I think sheets. I don't know. Animals in a sheet. I have no idea what that looks like. But the end of the day, he is. It's pushed forward this tremendous truth that God is opening the door to the Gentiles. So we can have maybe some closing comments. Leonard, you look like you would.
I was just thinking about the question, why did both these men have a vision? Because, you know, it could have been that, let's say, only Peter would have received the vision. So, let's say if that had happened, then Cornelius might have thought, because he was respectful and of the Jewish religion, he might have said, well, who's this guy? You know, he's kind of, the leaders of the Jews are not really supporting what these Christians stand for, so not sure if I should really go along with what Peter is saying. So the Lord showed, there was grace of the Lord to show that to Peter, that this is of the Lord. Now, of course, Peter would have never gone to Cornelius if the Lord had not revealed that to him. And even in this story, he's still very reluctant. And then in the next chapter, you see even the much reluctance among the Jewish Christians. And then they almost dejectedly say, okay, well, I guess then salvation is also for the Gentiles, I guess. You know, it's almost like a dejection. So there's an interesting chapter in Luke chapter 7. There is also a centurion that is very similar to Cornelius. It's kind of a nice comparison there. So Luke chapter 7.
All right, very good. I don't really have the desire to be finished when I start next Wednesday. Thank you.